And here we are, coming to you live from our top-secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. Pastor Mike here, that would be me, the guy behind the microphone. And you are not Pastor Mike online. That sometimes is a good thing. I want to start out today with something that I've been tweeting the last few days. We have a member of our church, David Toomey, that he had been experiencing some problems. Let me do something here. Let me do this. There we go. When I hear my voice a half a second in this ear behind when I talk, it's very, you only want to say one word at a time. It's very distracting, so I got to turn it down. Anyway, he had been having some medical issues, things that weren't right in his blood, and just a process of elimination. Is it this? Is it that? What could be causing this? Well, he went into the hospital again last weekend, and the diagnosis is leukemia. And there are a couple of types of leukemia. The question was yesterday, which type does he have? And I have not heard back from him or the family on what type that is. But he has been admitted into the best cancer and leukemia treatment center, at least in the St. Louis area, if not the Midwest. Barnes Jewish Hospital is a nationally renowned hospital system, and they have some good doctors there. Anyway, he is going to be in the hospital for at least a month while they treat him, and they're still doing some tests, taking a look at him and seeing what all has been affected and so on. And I spent some time up there yesterday with him and his wife, Linda. And they are, number one, they're very appreciative of all of the prayers that have been sent on their behalf so far. And they are definitely asking for more. This is going to be a very trying time for them and for their whole family. We had some donations given for gasoline and for food. And that's not for David. He's not going anywhere, but his wife traveling back and forth. That hospital is about, I don't know, 45, 50 minutes, something like that, from where we all live. And it's just not easy to get to. And so anyway, some money was donated to them to help out with that gasoline and eating meals and things like that while they're visiting. And this is going to go on for a while. We are also looking at donating platelets. I was talking to one of his nurses yesterday, and she said she seemed to think that people could donate blood platelets or even blood. He's A positive, and it would go right to him. And he is he's going to need a lot of it. He's going to need especially a lot of platelets. So we're working on how we can donate of ourselves and give of ourselves for his needs and so on. And so if I hear anything back or when I hear something back on that, I will be sure and pass that around. Be watching for our tweets. You can follow us on Twitter at King James Code. You can go to our church website, visit BethelChurch.com. And all the tweets show up there. They show up on my Facebook page and so on. So anyway, that's just a good way of keeping everybody informed. And again, just continue to pray for him and the condition that he's in. There's some indication that it is treatable and so on. And so that's kind of what we're praying for. It's what we're wanting. We're wanting healing. I believe God can do it. I believe that the prayer of God's people can save the sick. That's what the book of James says. It's exactly what the book of James says. And but I am one of these that believes that not every sickness gets healed by God, or God has, you've heard me say this a dozen times or 100,000 times, I believe that God will give you what you ask for, or he will give you something better than what you ask for. That's just who he is. And I've got something today that we're going to talk about on prayer And I'm going to ask, I'm going to just kind of build up to it, and I'm going to ask you the question, how many things do you have to do in order to have your prayer answered by God? And for some of you going, okay, that just doesn't make any sense at all. What do we have to do in order to get our prayers answered? You'd be surprised at what some people say, and there's been a book written about this, and we're going to look at that very critically, I might add. We're going to look at it. We're going to take it, and we're going to test the spirits. Just like blood would be tested, just like food is tested, we're going to test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. And if you have any question in your mind whatsoever, if something is of God or from God, you know what? I had this on my mind. I'm going to do it. We used to do, and when I started out doing Pastor Mike Online, we'd do a random access Bible study, RABS. Now, I'd just take a Bible and open it up. And I had this in my mind to start out with, and God was mentioning to me about Bible study today, Romans chapter 8. I want you to get your Bible out and turn there. That's a good place to launch from today. All of these articles can wait just a little bit. DNA and... I'll say this. I think this is coming. Get ready for the United States Police Department. I think you ought to get ready for that. Okay? I'll tell you what I think here in a little bit. But get ready for a United States Police Department, USPD, coming to a riot near you. All right? Romans chapter 8. And I want you to think about this as we're reading this. You know me. I don't like to replace words that are in the Bible. I not only don't like to do it, I don't do it. But when the Bible teaches you that this equals this, when you see this, you are also seeing this. Does that make sense to everybody? Those of you who are listening have no idea what this is because you can't see me. But this equals this, or this equals that. That's what Peter preached. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And the Bible is full of that stuff. The word as, A-S, one of the most profound words in the King James Bible. As this is, so is this. As it was in the days of Noah. As Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days, so the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth. Just look for it. Do a word search on the word as, A-S. It'll probably take you a week, all right? But... that's not wasting time, I promise you. Romans chapter 8. When we see the word spirit here, in Romans chapter 8, I want you to think of everything, and the word spirit's in capital S, so you don't have any, there's no question about who this is. It is the third part of the Godhead, which consists of the Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They are all equal, and they are all God. They all serve a different role, but they serve a distinct role, and yet you can clearly see in the Bible that even in their distinction, they are one and the same. Consider what was prophesied would be Jesus would be called in Isaiah. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That's what it says, Jesus, the Everlasting Father. I and the Father are one, is what he said. But then he submits to his Father, and he prays to his Father, and calls him Holy Father. Distinct, and yet one. Trying to alter the doctrine of the Godhead in order to understand it, I think in most cases, ends up being a destruction of what the Godhead really is. So while I may not be able to comprehend everything that there is about the Godhead, I believe every word in my Bible. I believe what the Bible says about the Godhead. So when we look at the word spirit here in Romans chapter 8, I want you to think, oh, let's do it. Let's do it like this. I want you to think Bible. When we see the word spirit, I want you to think Bible. How can I get away with that? That's replacing God. Listen, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." All scripture is given by inspiration of God. See that word spirit in there and inspiration? holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Think about that. And so look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'll give you an example. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. I talked about that in Sunday school. If you haven't seen it, you got to go watch this. Okay, the phrase in Christ, 77 times in your King James Bible. The word church, 77 times, 77 names in the lineage of Luke chapter 3. The word, all the forms of the word baptize with a Z, 77 times. All the forms of the word Passover, 77 times in the King James. I love it. I love this stuff. Anyway, there's now, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the, what? Think Bible. After the Spirit, which is after the Bible. And I'll just ask you, how will you know what the Spirit is, or what the Spirit is leading you to do, or what the Spirit is telling you? How will you know? Well, and I've heard people, well, I felt it. I felt it. I asked this lady I've known for years, known her since childhood. She went to this charismatic church and got all tongues on everybody and everything. And I said, show me in the Bible. She said, I can't. I just felt that it was right. I have feelings too. I got lots of them. And lots of my feelings are usually contradictory to the truth of the Word of God. You have to learn to ignore them. You have to learn to test them to see whether that's right. You don't feel and always be right on your feelings. I'm not going to say you don't feel God. That's not true. God is an emotional God. And when we honor Him, praise Him, do the things we do so in many cases in an emotion. There is an emotional response to God and to the things He does. There are some people who just by nature are more emotional in many ways than other people, and they express that emotion outwardly. I think it's ridiculous and childish to judge a church or certain people in the church as being dead spiritually because they don't dance and boogie and throw their hands up and cry and holler and make a big scene. I don't think it's right to look at them and say, well, look at them. They're all dead. They don't believe in God. They're not Christians. They're not moving. I think that's childish to judge people that way. Likewise, I think it could be wrong. Not in every case. I think it could be wrong to judge people as being more spiritual than others because they do hoop and holler and raise their hands and cry and make a big scene in church. To say, well, those people are more spiritual than the others. I think it's wrong. We mentioned the church in Tala, Kilimambogo, Kenya. And every time they got excited, man, I mean, the music would start and they would, I'm not doing it justice. They would have a good time. And us three ministers standing there with them, we were rejoicing with them. We just didn't have the motion in our stiff bodies that they had. So anyway, you get what I'm saying. Just because you have a feeling about the Spirit doesn't mean that that's the Holy Spirit. So how can you judge what spirit it is that you think is leading you to do something or having you make a decision or this or that? How can you judge it? You judge it by the Word of God and only by the Word of God. I have had what I thought was God speaking to me on several issues or leading me to look at something in Scripture or guiding my thoughts as I muse and think and ponder on the Word of God. When I think I've received something from God, it is my responsibility to go then to the Word of God, which I believe is infallible and will never lead me astray, and then measure what I think against what the Bible says. And if what I think doesn't match or I can't find it in the Bible, then I'm the one that's wrong. Then my feelings lied to me, or there was a spirit trying to lead me astray. And I'm just encouraging you, drop your anchor out on the Word of God and hold yourself still there. Don't leave it. Don't move away from it. And so anyway, so the idea is that if you will not walk after the flesh, and you will walk after the Spirit, which means that you will walk in accordance with the Word of God. If you are in the Spirit, you are in the Bible. The two go hand in hand. They are not separated from one another. And now I'll say this too in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's now, therefore, no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. I will say this. The flesh does have a walk. That flesh and your flesh walks contrary to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Your flesh does, in fact, walk contrary to the Spirit of God. The mistake that you make is allowing your soul, your inner being, who you really are, what's going to last after this flesh rots off. The mistake you make is having your soul follow your flesh. Don't do it. Don't make that mistake. All right? But anyway, for he says, the law, the Spirit of life. Think about it. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know what that is? That's the two testaments right there in Romans 8:2. The law of sin and death, the Old Testament. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, that's the New Testament. Some, like Staley and Jim Staley and others, the Hebrew roots people, and I got something to say about them too, they will take every place the word law or commandment is given in the New Testament and says, see, you have to follow law. You have to do the commandments. Consider what Jesus said. He said, as I have obeyed my Father's commandments, so you obey my commandments. It's two different sets of commandments there. Christ fulfilled the law. He was obedient to the law of the Old Testament. Therefore, all the blessings and the promises that were promised as a result of fulfillment of the law are given to Jesus Christ. He then asks us to follow him and abide in him, like he is the vine and we're the branches, and abide in him so that as he is glorified, we are glorified. So that he is blessed, we are blessed. As he receives, we receive. As he gets it, we get it. All right? So anyway, you follow after that, and the two commandments that Jesus wants us to keep are love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? That's how it is. That's the two commandments. But anyway, here's what I'm getting at. If you are in the Spirit, you are in the Bible. You're reading the Bible, you're studying the Bible, you're meditating on the Bible is dealing with you, God is quoting Bible verses to you as you live your life, and that's what that means. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I like it. In the likeness of sinful flesh, yet he was without sin. Never sinned one time. That the righteousness of the law, see it, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, the Bible, the Word of God. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And again, remember, your carnal mind and your flesh have a walk. And they are right now walking toward the grave. That's where they're going. Don't follow it in. Don't follow it in. That's where it's going. And there isn't a thing you can do to stop it. Some would try to tell you, now that means you've got to clean out all your evil thoughts out of your mind and don't think that stuff anymore. I'd like to meet the guy that does that. I would. I'd like to shake his hand and say, congratulations, you accomplished that. I have no idea how to not ever think or lust, whether it's a thing, a person, or my neighbor's house or whatever. I have no idea how to not covet ever again. And again, there are some who would tell you, well, if you were in Christ enough, you wouldn't think those things anymore. Oh, no. The thoughts are going to be there, but it's our responsibility at that point to bring them in, to cast down imaginations and put in captivity everything that exalts itself above God and so on. Anyway, there's some other things here in Romans chapter 8 that I'm going to read that we're going to look at today. Looking at verse 24, we are saved by hope and so on, and it has something to do with prayer. It has something to do with prayer and what God expects out of us in order to get answered prayer. And if you listen to me long enough, you know I'm setting you up for something. I'm setting you up. I am telling you that there's something that somebody sent it to me last week, and I didn't have time to deal with it. And I printed it out, and I wrote a big thing on there that says, we're going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about this today, because it's another attack on biblical prayer. It's another attack on the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. It's another attack on waiting on the Lord. And it's actually it's veiled witchcraft is what it is. And it's not coming from the Buddhists, and it's not coming from the Wiccan organizations. It's coming from the Christian publishers and the Christian bookstores. We're going to look at that here in a little bit. PayPal. The PayPal head wants brain chips to replace passwords. Now, here at this point, I would reach over and press a button that would go, dun, dun, dun! But I don't have that today. I'm getting my iPad. I'm getting the third screen put on my iPad. The third one. Yeah. That's me. If I got it in my hand, I'm going to drop it. PayPal's global head of developer evangelism, Jonathan LeBlanc, is pushing implantable brain chips as a replacement for passwords, but insists that such technology must be made to fit inside cultural norms before it is accepted by the general public. I think it's starting to get accepted by the general public. I think it is. I think with every movie that people watch, or commercial that they watch, or magazine, or whatever, I think that people are being flooded with images, ideas, and so on, given subliminally under their perception. They're being aware of it without perceiving it. That's perception without aware, or they're perceiving it without being aware of it. I got it backwards. That's what I did. But I think the general public is going to accept and receive some kind of mind-altering thing that's going to be in them. Remember, people say the RFID chip is the mark of the beast. I think that it is one of the forefathers of the mark of the beast. But I don't think that's it. I think it's something that we haven't seen yet. Something that's being developed, it's an imagination that's being cultivated right now. I think that that is coming down the road. In a presentation called Kill All Passwords, words, LeBlanc admits that the future of authentication security is, quote, going to get creepy as traditional passwords are phased out due to their innumerable security flaws. I'm going to speak to all the people listening to this broadcast and say, I bet a dollar that your password is ABC123 or 123456789 or ABCDEFG or whatever. That's the dumbest password in the world. Don't use passwords like that. Don't do it for anything. Don't do it. LeBlanc envisages using, now, you know what an envisage is? When he envisages something, he's using his imagination, and he is creating a world and a scenario where people are going to have chips in their heads. Using brain chips to measure thought patterns so that childhood memories could be invoked by the user to unlock their computer. Did you catch that? This is what he's got in mind. And I don't know if I would have ever thought about this. But here's what he's got in mind. your ability to, let's say, log into a computer or open your front door or get your car to start or have access to your lockbox at the bank or your PayPal account or whatever it is, your ability to access something that is secure and private would come about as a result of you thinking a thought of you from the past. Now, I want you to get this and get this concept. Something we've talked about many times before. The key to unlocking your secrets is in the past. Think about the beast that was in the past. Think of the once and future king. Let's bring that back from the past to the present. And you think of, okay, I'll think of the day in first grade with 2 weeks left to go in school. And I catapulted myself off of the playground slide, landed on my left wrist and my head. And I had blood coming down my face. I looked like somebody in the World Wrestling Foundation. Had blood running down my face and sweat. And my arm, my wrist was broken three places. 2 weeks before summer vacation. That could be the way I could unlock. And see, my mom remembers that, but she doesn't remember it the way I remember it. She wouldn't. She wouldn't remember me sitting in the nurse's office. And the school couldn't get a hold of my mom. This was back in the days before cell phones. Couldn't get a hold of my mom. And I'm laying there in the nurse's station going, "Is it broke?" And the nurse would very calmly say, "I don't know, son." See, I remember that. I can hear her voice. You can't. You would never be able to unlock my stuff with that. That's what he's envisaging. That's what he's imagining. That's what the creative part of his brain, aided by whatever devil spirits is out there, that's what he's getting at. LeBlanc also discusses how biohacking companies are already using embedded NFC, which is near field communication. I had to think about it, and RFID tags to unlock doors. In January, the BBC reported on a company in Sweden that was implanting its workers with computer chips under the skin in order for them to access the building. Daily ID chips with Wi-Fi sensors could also be swallowed by employees to provide secure authentication, says LeBlanc. PayPal is currently working with partners to get the ball rolling on such technology. A process, LeBlanc says, is part of the payment processor becoming, quote, a thought leader on the transition.
I can't speculate as to what PayPal will do in the future, but we're looking at new techniques. We do have fingerprinting scanning that is being worked on right now, so we're definitely looking at the identity field, LeBlanc told the Wall Street Journal.
It's going to be sold. There's going to be something that's going to happen. Maybe it's already happening. Maybe it's just this assimilation thing where we hear of your medical identification being hacked and stolen, and we hear of bank accounts that are being stolen, and some company has to come out and report that hackers got into their system and stole 8 million username and passwords and all this stuff. And so they're going, if we could just come up with a way that none of the hackers could hack, boy, we would have something there. Here it comes. Get ready. Now, I mentioned the United States Police Department. This was a lead headline article on Drudge Report today, and get ready for USPD. Think about it. There was a riot, well, several of them, in Ferguson, Missouri, over a young black man who was gunned down and killed by a white police officer. And I don't know if you've been following what's been going on in Ferguson, but practically most of the people who had governmental authority in Ferguson have either resigned or have been kicked out. For the first time in Ferguson's history, there is a majority of blacks on the city council over whites. I think the first time it's ever happened. What I'm getting at is because of this incident, they are crying for change. We want change. We want to transform. We want things to be different. We want the ball to roll in the other direction. We want a revolution is what we want. And that's happened in Ferguson. Is it going to make everything better? I highly doubt it. And I'll tell you why. All of this is man trying to govern man without the Bible and without Jesus Christ. That's why I think it will not work. I don't care if it's an entirely black city, like say East St. Louis. East St. Louis is predominantly black. And so they have a black mayor, they have black city council, they have black police officers that patrol the streets, and so on, black garbage collectors and things like this. But they are attempting to govern without the presence of Jesus Christ and the laws of God. It's not working. And it's not because they're black. It's because you try to do it without God and without Jesus, and it will fall completely apart. God had told the king, he said, when you get in the land, you set yourself up a king, give him a copy of this book and say, start writing. You transcript a copy of this and keep it and read it. And God will bless that. So here's what's going on. This is from New York Daily News. Proposed federal rules for NYPD training include cop 101 advice like, don't be a racist. Here it is. The federal monitor overseeing reforms to the NYPD wants the current class of police academy recruits to be taught groundbreaking new concepts like, don't be a racist, don't mock others, don't tell sexist jokes, and don't hassle people for no reason. These are coming down from the federal government. The monitor, Peter Zimroth, asked Manhattan federal judge Annalise Torres on Monday to approve the stack of new training materials that will be presented to the class of cadets graduating in June. He included in filings more than 75 PowerPoint slides that delve into the nitty-gritty of police work, detail constitutional stop-and-frisk practices, and give remedial directions that it is hoped the officers already know. But here's the thing. This is coming down from the federal government. They're telling these local municipalities like New York City and Ferguson and others, here's how we want you doing things. Now, let me give you a little civics lesson here. Something I think is very, very important for you to remember. The highest in the county that you live, or if you're from Louisiana, the parish, the county or parish that you live in, the absolute highest authority as far as a human figure that you have living in your county. I live in Jeffcomo, Jefferson County, Missouri. The highest authoritative figure that I have in this county is the sheriff of this county. He is the one who has jurisdiction over the boundaries and the borders of Jefferson County. This is, and if you have been following this, all of these sheriffs now, when Obama's talking about we're going to have new federal gun control legislation, we're going to do this with guns and do that with guns, all of these sheriffs writing letters to Barack Hussein telling him, this is our county. We will protect and defend the Constitution in our county. And we're telling you right now, you pass all the little laws that you want to. Pass them right and left. We will not abide by them. We are telling you we are not going to abide by any new federal restrictions on bearing and keeping guns. And if anybody from any federal agency attempts to circumvent my authority in this county by going after and trying to enforce a federal gun regulation in this county, I will arrest them and put them in jail, and we will try them and put them in prison. Don't mess with us. Signed, Sheriff whoever. So think about this. Your local school district by law, is supposed to be governed by your local school district. The school board of your town or your municipality or your school district is supposed to be the highest authority governing that local school. That school board doesn't have jurisdiction over a school 100 miles away or anything like that. That's how it's supposed to be. But here's what's happened over the years. School districts have waived certain of their authorities away. National Education Association. What is it? The Department of Education, the DOE. The DOE was created in order to grab power and authority over local school districts. Because liberals coming out of Harvard and Yale and University of Chicago and all of these, and University of Michigan and all these other liberal schools were coming out, and they had an agenda to reform America and turn everybody into voting liberals, dependent on the government, socialists, communists, by telling children that everything isn't fair in life. Nothing isn't fair in life. When, how is it that you can get an A on the paper and poor little Johnny gets a D? That's not fair. So we're going to take your grade and his grade and mash them together. Now everybody's going to get a C minus. That was the goal. So they created the Department of Education. The Department of Education knew that it could not enforce rules into these local school districts because the school board had authority. So here's what they did. They wrote a check for $1 million, sent it to that school board. School board says, what's this for? You need desks, don't you? You need books, right? You need more teachers, right? Well, yeah. Here, take it. And by next year it's going to go up. There'll be $1.5 million. And then the next year it's going to be $2 million. Wow, $2 million. And by the way, the teachers unions are on the sidelines here pushing this. Why? What do unions do? They get more money for teachers. And so they get the school. The first year, you just get to check for $1 million. School doesn't have to do anything. Second year, now there's a law. And the law says, in order to receive and continue to receive federal grant money for your school, the following standards must be implemented. And now they have control over the school district. There's an article on, I don't have it up on the screen, Facebook.com/Pastor Mike Online. I put up some articles today. One of them is a letter written to Barack Hussein Obama and Michelle Obama complaining about the lack of ketchup in the school lunches. This is how Michelle Obama got to all the schools in America with this new stupid lunch program that nobody is eating the food. The food is going to hogs, not hoggards. Hogs. That's where it's going. Because the kids aren't eating it. They get it on their plate. They look at it. They dump their plate out into it. And a lot of schools will have a can for food waste and a can for paper waste. And the hogs are getting the school lunch program. And the schools had to do it. They had to, by law, adopt these new standards put out by Michelle Obama. Why? Because the schools were using federal money to feed the kids with. And the law said, if you take federal money, you must give them hummus and 2 chicken nuggets, and that's it. And so one school said, here, keep the check. We'll buy our own food. We'll do it cheaper than what the federal government can do. And we'll throw away far less food because we're actually going to give them the food that they will eat rather than the food that, I don't know, some Bedouin family out in the middle of Ethiopia can eat this stuff. Maybe they can. I don't know. We can't. But anyway, here's some of the police federal guidelines. Do not imitate the speech patterns of others. Are you This is what they're being told now. This is how they're being trained. Do not imitate the speech patterns of others. Hey, how y'all doing? Y'all doing all right? Well, it's good, pretty good today. Sis, how you doing? My, you look pretty today. You can't do that. Avoid expressing stereotypical assumptions. Tell a person why he or she was stopped. Remember, most people are good, law-abiding citizens. Don't judge the beliefs or customs of people if they're not breaking the law. Don't target certain races because they appear more often in local crime stats. Don't assume that only criminals fear the police. Generic descriptions of a suspect like young black male do not support reasonable suspicion. How are they supposed to describe people now? Do not engage in racial profiling. Do not tell or tolerate ethnic, racial, or sexist jokes. And that happened in Ferguson. That happened in Ferguson. One of the, I think the court clerk, and they I don't know if they made her a scapegoat or not, but they kicked her out of her office because she got emails in of some jokes. She passed them on to other people, and they went after her, and they got rid of her. This is political correctness one-on-one. This is ways of not offending anybody. And basically, I'm surprised in here that they are not saying that the police department members should now dress in pink and pastel colors. But get ready. Get ready. I think, just a thought, just a guess. Can't prove it. Maybe it's related to something that God told Israel in Deuteronomy. But I think that there is, with all of the racial unrest, police against certain ethnic groups and what have you, I think we're building the fire of a revolution that will put the federal government in charge of local law enforcement. I cannot begin to tell you how bad an idea that is. That is a bad idea. Because, like I say, if you are fortunate enough to live in a county where your sheriff says, we're not enforcing those gun laws in this county. If you're fortunate, we don't have that in Jefferson County. Our sheriff is a Obama voting liberal Democrat. And he has already made it clear to Wayne, the guy in our church, I plan on supporting our president. That's what he said. But if you're fortunate enough to live in a county where your sheriff knows the Constitution and will enforce, Brother Reg Kelly, talk to him about this. In fact, I think he mentioned it when I interviewed him. I can't remember, but he told me that they had a meeting down in his county, people getting together on this gun issue thing, and they invited the sheriff, and he came, and they asked him, was he going to support gun rights, or was he going to follow along with the federal government? And he said, I think I'm going to have to go along with the federal government. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, there was some anger in that room. If you happen to be blessed with a sheriff of your county or your parish that will stand up for the Constitution, you understand this is turning out to be a bad idea. Because it's some people have it in their mind that the government actually instigates these things, like in Ferguson and other places. And you have several different groups of conspiracy theorists. You have conspiracy theorists like, I'll say me, who look at things, and I'm always looking for the spiritual analogy. I'm always looking at the Bible to see what the Bible says about this and so on. You have another group of conspiracy theorists who say that, they even call themselves Christians, but they put everything into the hands of a few members of the Illuminati. And these few people in the Illuminati are responsible for every single action that goes on planet Earth in order to bring about a new world order. That's out there. And so there are some people who think that the federal government instigated this whole thing in Ferguson. I don't believe that. What I do believe is that there is a spirit, a divisive spirit, Remember, the Bible teaches us that there are principalities. I believe that there are spirits over certain ethnic groups of people. I absolutely believe that. You have the prince of the people of Persia. You have Persians who have their own principality guarding over them. Michael was a principality over the Jews. He was a chief angel and protector of the Jews. That's what he did. And I think that there are spirits involved in here. And it doesn't make sense that the government is instigating all of these events. Now, what day is it today? It is April 21st. I put also something on the Pastor Mike Online Facebook page about the Oklahoma City bombing. That stank from the moment I started seeing it on the news. And them coming out and saying, we've got a second bomb and a third, and we're pulling other bombs out of the building, and everybody needs to get, you remember that day? Everybody needs to get back. We've got other bombs in the building. And that's what was being talked about for about 4 hours until somebody made a phone call and said, cut it out with the other bomb stuff. There was no other bomb. There was no other bomb. And so now the people are coming out and going, there was no other bomb. No John Doe number two. There was no John Doe number two. Remember that? Remember that day? Something stinks about that. Always has. But then anyway, then you have the third group. You have a third group of people, and they're almost exclusively on YouTube. Everything that has happened since 1969, and I mean literally every shocking event was a hoax. Ferguson shooting, that was a hoax. Never happened. Sandy Hook, that was a hoax. Never happened. Moon landing, hoax. Never happened. Everything that happened is a hoax. It didn't really happen. Boston bombing, hoax. Never happened. Never happened. That was just fed to you by news people. Never happened. I'll move on. Here we go. School under fire. I'm going to have to read this because when I printed it out, they put a stupid ad in front of it, and I can't read it. School under fire for transgender kindergarten lesson. This is not a hoax. It's not a hoax. Officials at Mitchell Primary School are apologizing after a book about a transgender child was read to most of the school's K-3 students. K-3. For those of you who don't know what that is, kindergarten, third, the three-year-old. K-3. The officials at Mitchell Primary School are apologizing after a book about transgender child was read. Because you know what some people think? Some people think, well, it's better to apologize than to ask permission. That's all you got to do. You just do whatever you want to, and then when the heat turns up, you just send out a little apology letter, and everything's going to be okay. But the damage has already been done. Superintendent Alan Hutton said, we have a practice of if a topic is considered sensitive, parents should be informed. In this situation, that didn't happen. The whole culture at Mitchell School is about teaching tolerance and respect. The people presenting the lesson thought the book was one more piece of teaching that lesson. In retrospect, we understand that toleration is tolerating people of all opinions. Did you catch that? Toleration is tolerating all tolerances of any tolerance of tolerable people. Reminds me of the guy. This local St. Louis news, this was 20 some odd years ago. There was about, I don't know, seven people out protesting gay rights or, you know, marching for gay rights. And of course, the media makes it look like there's thousands of them walking down the street, you know, seven people. And they interviewed this one guy. He said, we're just trying to send a message that we will no longer tolerate intolerance of any kind, which kicks back onto himself. He will no longer tolerate intolerance, which means that he will not tolerate his own intolerance of intolerance. So what's he going to do about it? I don't know. Anyway, the criticism flooded the district after Fox News host Sean Hannity posted about the lesson on his website. Prompted by a Mitchell school mother who was angry she wasn't given advance warning that teachers were reading students the book called I Am... Get ready for this one! Get ready! I Am Jazz! That's the name of our webmaster! No, she's not. She's fine, okay? Anyway, that's the name of the book by Jessica Herthol and Jazz Jennings, the news site reports. The book details the struggles of a child with, quote, a boy's body and a girl's brain. You know what that is? That's Baphomet. That's what that is. A boy's body and a girl's brain, who eventually finds a doctor that tells the family the boy is a transgender. I mean, you create the scene in your mind like of a 70s TV show, the doctor coming out, putting his stethoscope around his neck, pulling his glasses off and saying, ma'am, we've got news for you. Your son is transgenderism. Oh, no, I can't bear this. That's what it looks like. That was a little image I got in my mind. She said the mother wrote to here's the book's description at Amazon.com. From the time she was 2 years old, Jazz knew that she had a girl's brain and a boy's body. She loved pink and dressing up as a mermaid and didn't feel like herself in boy's clothing. This confused her family until they took her to a doctor who said that Jazz was transgender and that she was born that way. Jazz's story is based on her real life experience. I knew that was coming. And she tells it in a simple, clear way that would be appreciated by picture book readers, their parents, and teachers. Listen to me. Genesis chapter 19. Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 19. You see, here's the conspiracies that I believe in. I believe that there is a vine of Sodom. That vine of Sodom, the fruit of which is the Antichrist, who has no regard for women. That vine of Sodom is thus named because it's related to Sodom. And so in the city of Sodom, when the two angels came to Sodom at even time, they come to Lot's house and they're trying to get him to go with them. In verse 4 of Genesis 19, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house. They drew a magic circle, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, both old and young. You see, here's something that, you know, we don't talk about this a lot, but here's the thing. And in fact, I had a man in my office years ago, and I'm not going to give too much of the details, but I had a man in my office who had... He was probably in his mid to late 40s. And he had a young man with him that was about 18, 19 years old. And this young man had been living with this older man since he was a young teenager. And it only took me a couple minutes to just kind of see what was going on in that little relationship there. And that older man was a sodomite, and he was using this teenage boy for his own pleasure. They talk about how it's really the heartfelt objective of all sodomites to get married to someone of their own sex. And you'll see on the news these two people that are about the same age. And those are the poster children now for the sodomite agenda. But I'm telling you, I saw it with my own eyes. We see it all the time. Number one, you need to understand something. Sodomy is not natural. It's not part of our genetic makeup. It's not something that's bound inside of all of us, and we need to... I just saw a text message from Jazz, not the book writer. That a little warning would have been nice. About fell out of my chair. Anyway, older sodomites are not looking for older sodomites. They're not. They're looking for younger ones, or ones that they will be able to turn into sodomites. Before there was ever talk of gay marriage, before there was ever talk of gay rights, before there was ever a lesbian kiss on Roseanne, you remember that sitcom Roseanne? Before there was ever, that was the first lesbian kiss on American television. Before that ever happened, there was and is to this day an organization called NAMBLA. It is the North American Man Boy Love Association. And they are a, as far as I think what I know, they are a charitable organization. In other words, a 501c3 or something like that. And they have meetings. And not in the backs of bars. They have meetings in hotel meeting rooms. Of course, I think it's based in California. North American Man Boy Love Association. There is a new phrase out. It's the attempt to remove the stigma of the word pedophile from people who want to be with children. Now it's, what is it, minor attracted people. That's the new phrase now. And that you're going to start seeing that more and more and more. You're going to start seeing stories now where people are promoting minor attraction. And it's going to be as normal as what they're trying to make everything else is. Here it says that they came both old and young. And I'm telling you that the attempt of the sodomite crowd, the vine of Sodom, to reach in to the public school system in order to make, at the youngest age possible, turn children into sodomites. That agenda should scare us to death, because it's real and it's happening. And there are people in our government that are not only letting it happen, but promoting it to happen. It sort of just makes you wonder, does that picture of your senator with his wife and children, is that really as accurate as they want you to believe? Discovery of alien DNA in human genome challenges Darwin's theory. Scientists are now finding clues as to the beginning of the creation of Earth. What they do, read the King James. Research from the University of Cambridge has discovered what appears to be foreign DNA, 145 genes that may threaten one of modern orthodoxy's sacred cows. Think about that in the book of Exodus. Darwin's theory of evolution. This latest discovery has invigorated the curiosity of these seeking answers to the question, which was brought into mainstream discourse following the release of the blockbuster film Prometheus. I don't know if you've seen that or not. It is like the prequel to the Aliens series. I've seen it. And it basically says that we, as a species, were seeded onto this earth. There is another one called Mission to Mars with Gary Sinise. And basically the whole thing, he finds out that Mars was actually the inhabited planet first, and they seeded the Earth and planted this DNA, and it evolved and grew into dinosaurs and monkeys and humans and dogs and kitty cats, And the hope was that as man evolved, he would spread out and land on Mars where the faith is and find the truth and then go to the home planet where all the mother aliens are. Star Trek Wrath of Khan movie was based upon a character that Ricardo Montalban played in the original series called Space Seed. Space Seed. And what the idea of, what is it called? Panspermia. It's the idea that life began on Earth as a result of some sort of alien DNA or alien seed. The Earth was seeded with DNA from some alien source. Dun, dun, dun. Think about that. Let's see here. The film Prometheus, which references Greek mythology and the epic story of how Prometheus had stolen fire from the gods in order to give it to man. The film outlines a narrative of how the human race was engineered and our DNA was seeded hundreds of thousands of years ago by advanced ancient astronaut extraterrestrial visitors. Director Ridley Scott told Hollywood Reporter, quote, NASA and the Vatican agree that it is almost mathematically impossible that we can be where we are today without there being a little help along the way. That's what we're looking at in the film, at some of Eric von Daniken's ideas of how did humans come about. And so now they're saying that they discovered alien DNA in the human genome. Now here's, I'm very skeptical of this. I think it's a setup, and my biggest question is, how would you know? How would you know in our DNA what's alien and what's not? And I'm just kind of thinking through this as I'm reading this. Number two, it directly contradicts the Word of God. You and I are the descendants of Adam. Adam was not seeded by the space aliens. That's how Eric von Daniken presented it. He basically said that Ezekiel chapter 1, saw the space UFO and the aliens inside, and that the aliens are the ones who seeded us on this planet, and they're waiting for the crop to grow or some kind of nonsense like that. And I don't buy it. I think it's a setup. I think there's a lot of things setting people up, and I'm going to get to that here in a minute. Almost there. We're almost ready to just tear into our Bible, all right? Here is another one. A potato made with gene editing. Now, there's not some guy out there named gene editing. Okay? It's a process, not a person. Plant scientists can swiftly modify crops in ways that would take years with conventional breeding. Let's speed it up. Let's hasten the process. And I'm telling you, I think that companies like, here, what is this company? Selectus, Cellectis. I haven't gone to their website, almost guaranteed. You just go to the website, look at the symbol, okay? Plants growing at Selectus, a genetic engineering company. I think companies like Selectus and Monsanto and DeKalb and Jones and all these other chemical seed companies, genetically modifying organisms all over the planet. I think that they don't have a clue as to what their modifications are going to do to what's referred to as the delicate balance that our planet is in. Think about it. Our Earth, in relation to the sun, is at the perfect place. If our sun advances toward the sun too much or draws away from it, and I know that the thing is elliptical. In other words, it's sort of like it's not a perfect circle. That's why the year has 365.24 days in it instead of 360. I think that there was 360 days before the flood. The reason why I think that is that the Bible in Genesis 7 says specifically that the flood began on the 17th day of the second month and ended on the 17th day of the seventh month. And then it says specifically that that period was 150 days. So you have 5 months in there of 30 days apiece. Somebody showed me that there is actually one way that you can do that. But I think that before the flood, there was 360 days in a year. That's a complete circle. It's 1 degree per day. But anyway, the earth is in the exact right spot. Too close to the sun, everything burns up. Too far from the sun, everything freezes. It's in a perfect spot. The seasons are balanced perfectly. The water on the planet is balanced perfectly. Certain life forms balanced perfectly. When you go into any setting and remove part of the life forms out of there, you upset the balance. Does nature have the way to kind of overcome that? Yeah, I think God designed it that way. But I think these people are messing with genetics and messing with nature's balance, the way God made it, the way God wrote it. And I think that you're looking at a possibility of fulfilling what those plagues are in the vials of wrath in the book of Revelation. I think it could turn out to be that way. They're editing Mr. Potato Head. They're messing, you know, and think of Mr. Potato. You have Mr. Potato Head, and you put the eyes on, and you put the nose on, and your mustache. And who has not put the nose where the mouth goes and the mustache where the eyes go? We've all done it. And we go, that's hilarious. They're doing it for real. They're doing it on the genetic scale. They're editing potatoes. Dan Voidis is a plant geneticist at the University of Minnesota, but 2 days a week he stops studying the fundamentals of DNA engineering and heads to a nearby company called Selectus Plant Sciences, where he applies them. His newest creation, think of the wording here, described in a plant journal this month, is a Ranger russet potato that doesn't accumulate sweet sugars at typical cold storage temperatures. That will let it last longer, and when it's fried, it won't produce as much acrylamide, a suspected carcinogen. What's different about the potato is that it was bred with the help of gene editing. You know what that is? That is precisely what Jesus told us not to do with the book. And you've heard me talk about, and I mentioned it the last couple weeks, our DNA was written by God. It's a book. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That book of my DNA was written up by God. What I haven't talked about much was the book of potatoes, and the book of carrots, and the book of rice, and the book of woolly worms, and the book of monkeys, and the book of alfalfa. Those have all been written by God. God created them. God spoke them into existence, and they all have DNA. And the rules are, do not take away from and do not add to. God said that. Even in the Old Testament law, don't sow your vineyard with diverse seeds. There is a, I've talked about this before, the FDA approved experimental rice to be grown in Kansas that contains human DNA. If I knew that that rice was in a bag at Walmart or Costco or Sam's or at the supermarket, and that if eating that rice, I would be eating something that had been modified with human DNA, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. I wouldn't put that in my body for nothing. And I want you to think about something. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, God was judging them because of their wickedness. And God sent a famine into the land that was so fierce and so bad, they ended up eating their own children. Dun, dun, ta. Think about it. Where are they getting this DNA from? Stem cells, aborted fetuses. Anyway, the potato was bred with the help of gene editing, a new kind of technique for altering DNA that plant scientists say is going to be revolutionary for its simplicity and power. The technology could also be a way to engineer plants that avoid the stigma and the regulations normally associated with genetically modified organisms. I'm sorry. The stigma on genetically modified organisms is not so much we're afraid of what it'll do. It's that we know that what it is inherently wrong. Some people, the reason why they use all these other Bible translations, well, I don't see anything wrong with them. It's not hurting us. We still believe the same thing everybody else believes. I disagree with that. But at its foundational core, the reason why I'm against all of these other Bibles is that they have done precisely what Jesus, the Savior of mankind, told us not to do with His Word. Take stuff out. Put stuff in that shouldn't be there. He told us not to do that, but people are doing it. That was a good and effective segue into what I'm going to talk about now. I got an email from Jeremy. It came in today, close to noon. And he said, I know the NIV is bad, but what about the Amplified? My problem with the Amplified is, it's too loud! Turn it down! I can't hear anything! That's the Amplified. I would have drums going off. Let me tell you what the Amplified is, Jeremy. The Amplified is precisely exactly what I'm talking about. If any man shall add unto these words, I will add unto him the plagues that are written in there. And if any man will take away these words, I will take away his name out of the book of life. And the Amplified Bible, here's what the Amplified Bible does. Even if it uses the text of the King James, here's what it is. It's some people who decided independently that they didn't like how the King James Bible was translated. So they decided to go through there verse by verse and put other Hebrew or Greek meanings embedded into the text itself. You'll have a string of King James words, and then you'll have a what is that called? Parentheses. Thanks. You have a parentheses, and you'll have Hebrew literally says this, or it gives you about 16 other words that this could be. And now instead of, and Joyce Myers loves the Amplified Bible because she'll go through and she'll find whatever word suits her and her teaching and her doctrine of du jour or the day. That's what she'll do. And a lot of people will do this. When they don't find it in the King James, they go looking in the Amplified, or they go looking in other translations, and they'll keep looking until they find some of whatever translation backs up what they say instead of them being corrected by the state. Here's what the thing. The Word of God is no longer static. The word static does not mean electricity. Static means it stays put. It stands. It's like a statute or a statue. It never moves. It's not designed to move. The Word of God is the Word of God, and it is not to be changed by us. It, however, should change us. And so the Amplified Bible represents a Bible or a Word of God that's made out of clay. And we can take it, and we can make snakes out of it, and we can make little cups and bowls, and we can do whatever with the Word of God that we want to, because the Word of God now is not etched in stone, written with an iron pen. It's now bendable and foldable and collapsible, and it says this, but you can make it into this. That's my biggest problem with the Amplified Bible. Here's something else. I want to see if I can show you the picture of this. I'm not sure if I'll be able to find it. No, I can't. Not very quickly, anyway. Somebody sent me this. It was an email. TJ sent it to me. Pastor Mike, thought you might find this interesting. Recently, I came across a man on YouTube named Jeff Benner. He has a playlist with videos trying to prove that the KJV has errors. I checked his Facebook and happened to find this teaching on his page. You'll see right off the bat that not only does he use the Aleph Tav symbol as his profile pic, but he's using the Hebrew symbols to replace words. I'll explain that in a minute. Also, you'll notice Benner is bringing in Eastern thought into his teaching, and the symbol for seed looks like a serpent, and the symbol for the thorn has three lines across it. When I saw it, my first thought was lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's 1 John 2:16. Sure would like your thoughts on this, because many people are now using these symbols to retranslate God's word. Thanks so much, Ken. Here's the thing. Let me show it to you. I want to use some of these high-resolution graphics here. Okay? Take a look at that. I'm going to explain that in a minute. First of all, she mentioned the Aleph Tav. It dawned on me one day, several years ago, from the Hebrew roots people who are trying to jam into everybody's head that the Bible, the New Testament, was originally written in Hebrew, and if it was, since it would have been written in Hebrew, then it would have said a lot of things differently if we still had the original Hebrew copies. And so what some have done is retranslate the New Testament back into Hebrew or Aramaic. I got one, right? The Aramaic English New Testament. They retranslated it back into Aramaic. So now it says what they want it to say. Okay? That's pretty slick. That's pretty good. But anyway, I said it dawned on me one day about the New Testament being written in Hebrew. If it was, then why did Jesus refer to himself in the book of Revelation as the Alpha and the Omega, which is the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet? Why not the Aleph Tav? And so here comes 119 Ministries. I think they did something on it. Jim Staley's talked about it, about the idea that since John was a Jew and since Jesus was a Jew, then he would have spoken Hebrew. He would have written this in Hebrew. And since it would have been written in Hebrew, Jesus would have said, I am the Aleph Tav. And he would not have said, I am the Alpha Omega. Even though every Greek manuscript we have says Alpha and Omega. And it's not even translated in the King James Bible as the A and the Z, which is first and last letter of the English alphabet. It says, I am the Alpha and Omega, Greek. Somebody, I'm going to have to look into this. Somebody even suggested today, said, Pastor Mike, you ever think about this? When Jesus called, when he called Simon and he gave him his new name, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Petros is a Greek word for stone. And I'm going, that's pretty good. And so anyway, what occurred to me one day was they use this, there's this teaching about the character Aleph, the Greek letter Aleph. And there's this idea that every Hebrew letter is a picture of something, and that picture has its own secret meaning to it. And the Kabbalists, rabbis, will take any Hebrew word, and they'll do several things with it. Number one, they will take what they say is its numerical equivalent, like Aleph is the number one, and Yod is the number 10, and so on. Even though the Bible says nothing about this, the Bible does not teach, nor does the Bible ever give you a numerical meaning to any particular Hebrew letter. But they say it does. And what they'll do is they'll take, this is called gematria, they'll take the Hebrew letters and whatever number they represent, they'll add that up. And they'll say, see this number here? This has special significance. And I heard a guy, he had a YouTube video, and I heard him teach. I don't know who he was. But his thing was that gematria was not only real, but it was going to shock the world at what it was going to reveal. That you take the Hebrew word for Mashiach, Messiah, and add up its letter numbers. And then you take the word for serpent, which is Nahash, and you add up its letter numbers, and their two are the same number. And you hear the audience gasping, oh, wow, you mean the Messiah is a serpent? See, that's where that's the conclusion that it leads to. They do the same thing with Hebrew letters. Each one of them is a picture. And the Aleph represents God. It's the first letter. It's God, okay? And the Aleph, actually in Proto-Hebrew writing, is a picture of, here we go, a bull. And the teaching is that the first letter of the Hebrew Aleph-Beth, the letter Aleph, being like a bull, that's God. God is like a bull. And I will tell you that that is a load of bull. They're telling you that what the Hebrews did at the base of Mount Sinai was actually, they were making a statue of God by making that golden calf. That's the conclusion that your brain goes on when they teach you this stuff. Now they've got another one. And it's the idea that I want to look at this here. Let me read it to you. Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, Yahweh, Jehovah, came down upon the mountain of Sinai. And they're quoting Exodus 19:11. And the mountain burned with fire, but was not consumed. While the western mountain, and here's the thing. The word for Sinai, I'm going to put it up here. Let's see here, make sure I get this. Thorn bush, okay. The word for Sinai and the word for the thorn bush sort of looks like this. Looks like a snake. That's the symbol for the snake, and they say it looks like seed, and the symbol for thorn. And listen to what they say on here. While the western mind, and this is, if you listen to anybody Hebrew roots, they're constantly doing this. They'll say the western mind, the Greco-Roman paganized mind, the pagan Christian mind sees it this way, but the blessed, enlightened Hebrew sages, they were illuminated by God, and they always saw it this way. They were better at seeing things. Really? Then how come they were looking right at Jesus, and they're going, what is he saying? Is he like calling for Elijah? Well, I have no idea what he's saying up there. Is that your Messiah? No, that ain't my Messiah up there. They were looking right at him and had no idea that that was their Messiah. So don't give me this nonsense about how illuminated they were. They're blinded in part, is what the Bible says. Here it says, while the Western mind sees thorns as negative, the Eastern mind sees them as positive, as they were often used to make corrals to protect the flock from predators. And you're going, oh, wow, that's like, oh, that's, boy, I'm receiving that into my spirit. Boy, that's good. Yes, amen, hallelujah. Woo, I get that. Thorns are good. This study, you know what you do? Study thorns in the Bible. You're going, no, that's bad. That's bad. And there's a setup coming from this. Now, let me get to what I was going to talk about today. After I've blathered on about everything else in the world. Tatiana sent this. Hi, Pastor Mike from Canada, eh? I feel that you play a beautiful role through your worldwide ministry in bringing together and helping to care for the scattered lambs of his flock. By the way, speaking on that, a guy sent me an email. Let's see if I can find it very quickly here. He said, I won't read his name because I don't have permission, but I'll just say, Pastor, I resigned from my Calvinist church yesterday. I could no longer stand it. I'm now without a church. Do you have distance church people? And I wrote him back, and I said, yeah, I did a teaching called Home Church and Evangelism. I did that last July. And if you have not seen that, I encourage you to watch it. If in your area, in your ability to drive, does not present you with a Bible-believing church, you do not have to just attend there just to fulfill something that somebody lays on you, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which I firmly believe in. And that is why every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever we are here, we stream them live. We also put them on the internet so you can, with us, hear the Word of God preached. But anyway, I appreciate the guy that wrote that in and brought that up. And that's what she's referring to. And if you're out there and you cannot find a Bible, don't look for me in every church. Look for the Word of God in that church. And if you don't find it there, I'm going to show you something from the Bible. You're not required. You're not required to be force-fed false doctrine and false Bibles. There is a warning against it, and I'm going to show you that. Anyway, here is an example Tatiana sends of performance-based teaching. You've heard me preach against that. Performance-based prayer, performance-based worship, performance-based blessings or works, salvation. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter... I just drew a blank here. Ephesians 2, yeah, Ephesians 2, turn there. We're just going to believe the Bible and what it says. Let me get to this here. There's a book, and she found it at Amazon.com. It's called Prayer at Full Throttle. You type that in, you'll get all kinds of stuff on it. How performance-based prayers make miracles happen. Performance-based prayers. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like something wrong, right out of the Vatican, or it sounds like something that Paul warned about in Galatians. A performance-based prayer. The quote there from Amazon.com is, "You'll learn that the road that leads to miracles is paved with your personal performance. Welcome to the full-throttle world of performance-based prayer." That's the name of the book, Prayer at Full Throttle, written by Robert Bakke, B-A-K-K-E, I don't know how that's pronounced. The first chapter is called Faith Without Sweat is Dead. Here's something from his website. Performance is the missing link between hope and a miracle. This is from Prayer at Full Throttle. That's the author there. He's a race car driver and a pilot. You show him where the wood goes so he can pilot. You don't have my drums. I need my drums. Performance is the missing link between hope and a miracle. Unanswered prayer has long been a frustration for Christians. They listen to how he sells it now. There's always going to be... They always sell the idea that how you're doing it is bad. Now, how we do it is good. It's better. That's how they're selling it. So watch this. They sit idly by, waiting for God to respond as they want Him to, without seeing the results they'd like. What they don't realize is that prayer is not an entitlement program. The Bible says you will receive from God based upon your faith, and that faith without works is dead. In essence, prayer without works won't work. Now, here's what they did. They took two concepts out of the Bible and jammed them together so that you're actually bypassing the faith part. You're doing the works part. You want the prayer answered? Do the thing. Perform the ritual. Say the magic words. Dance around three times or whatever it is. Welcome to the full throttle world of performance-based prayer. You may want to fasten your seatbelt. Your prayer life is about to go for a ride. Here is the book description from Amazon.com. So the next time you need a miracle, try following your prayer with a performance of corresponding actions. Roll up your sleeves and earn your miracle. That's what they said. If that sounds theologically crazy to you, read through this book and see real life and biblical examples of its truth. You'll learn that the road that leads to miracles is paved with your personal performance. I would push my button right about then. They want you to read this. You say, "Well, that sounds crazy. I don't believe that." And they say, "Well, all you gotta do is read this book." And I had a guy on the phone with me last week trying to con me into reading some book, and he described it to me, and I said, "Sir, I'm telling you right now, there's no way in the world I'm gonna touch that book with a 10-foot pole. Not gonna do it. Why don't I just read my Bible?" They're not saying here, if you don't think this is true, go to the Word of God. See if it's true. Be Bereans. They didn't say that. They want you to read the book. How can you read the book? Buy it. Performance-based prayer. Prayer that is based upon your performance and not God's grace. The Bible says, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved so that God can work through us, and the things that come out of us that are good and supportive of the kingdom of God, those things are God working in us, the Word of God working in us. Everything that I do, it has to be God working through me, because if it's me, I'd do a lot of damage. I'd treat my family and my church and everything that falls under my realm just like I do my iPad, which I'm having the third screen put on today, because I make a mess of everything that I do. But they're telling people, this is not alone, telling people, you have to do this, or you have to walk this maze. Walk this labyrinth. Say these words. You didn't say it with enough faith. You didn't believe enough. You didn't do enough. You didn't perform enough. You didn't say it the right way. Everybody's trying to tell. I had somebody. What was it they were doing? Somebody asked me a question on Facebook, and they said, "Pastor," they said they were involved in a group on Facebook, a discussion group, which you got to watch out for these things. They were saying that they it was wrong and unbiblical and sinful. You know how we will say God put a hedge of protection about them. God hedged them about with your protection. God encompassed them with your protection. Somebody was saying that wasn't in the Bible, and that it was wrong to pray that, and that's why God wasn't honoring the prayers. And I wrote them back, and I sent them, I don't know, four or five verses where it talks about how God encompasses us. He circles us with protection, with favor, with grace, with forgiveness, with, you know, all of these things that God does. Yes, He absolutely does that. And there's absolutely nothing wrong in praying for somebody that God would enclose them and protect them. That's the gist of the prayer. And I wrote them back, and I said, don't let anybody put you in the bondage that God is not going to answer your prayers because you were praying some sort of satanic prayer, but you didn't really know it. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I told you I was going to end up back in Romans. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 20. You believe the Bible or not? I mean, we're going to test spirits. When we pray, should we go about and try to hustle in the results that we prayed for? Should we try to generate it on our own? Is it true that God is waiting for us to move so He can move? Is that what the deal is? Look at Romans chapter 8. The Bible says in verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity." That word subject means it reigns over you. You have been subjected to vanity. You know what vanity is? Things don't work and things don't last. Even the things that do work don't last. I love my marriage. I love my wife. I love what God has done for us and in us in the years we've been together. It's sometimes been a rocky road, but He has made us best friends. And sometimes we just seems like we can't be around each other too much. And sometimes we just, I need the space. And I think marriage is awesome. I think it ought to be honored. But the truth of it is, I'm not going to be married to my wife in heaven. Everything in this world is vain. It's vanity. We are made subject to that. And you are not going to escape that. And here's why He did it. The creature was made subject to vanity not willingly. He didn't ask our permission. We're born this way. But by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Why did God put us in vanity? Why did God put us in this place, in this world, to be bound by the laws of gravity, the laws of heat and cold, We need a God created us. We need shelter over our heads. We cannot thrive living outdoors. Very, very few people can do this. We just don't do well being exposed to the elements like bears and lions and wolves. We just can't handle that. God made us subject to vanity in this world. Things are good, yes, but they're not going to stay that way. That's vanity. Why? Because God is subjecting us to this thing called hope. Hope is knowing that if God said He's going to do it, He's going to do it, period. And sometimes you're going to have to wait for Him to do it. And that's how it is. You're subjected to vanity, and you find out, the longer you live for the Lord and the older you get, you find out that the things that you tried to do meant nothing. And everything that God did, wow, that's amazing. So we've been made subject to vanity, not willingly, but the same, subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, if I had my new body, I wouldn't have to go have surgery next. I'm having surgery next week on my neck. They will hopefully soon follow with a surgery in my middle of my back, right about here. And it hurts now. It hurts. And I've got a heating pad behind me. And sometimes I don't know whether to put the heating pad up here where I need it or down here where I need it. And I'm subjected to that. And can I be honest with you? Don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I know you're meaning well. But I'll be honest. I need my pain. I do. I need it. It helps me. It shapes me. If I were walking around looking like $1 million all the time, ask yourself the question, do you ever see Joel Osteen come out on stage limping? Do you ever see him coming out going, guys, will you pray for me today? I am not feeling good. Ugh. He don't come out that way. You know why? Is it because he never has anything wrong with him? Oh, no. They cover that up very well. And I just think you ought to be honest about who you are and what you've got to deal with. Because you were put under it by God, and there isn't anything in this world that's going to remove you from that vanity until you get the new body. He says, we are saved by hope, verse 24, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? That whole your best life now thing is a direct lie against the Word of God. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. See, the hot rod guy who wrote the book said unanswered prayer has long been a frustration for Christians. They sit idly by waiting for God to respond. And he's saying that like it's their fault. Yeah, you prayed your prayer, and what do? You just sit around waiting for God to do it. Well, God wants you to get up and do something so you can prove to him that you want it bad enough. That's a lie. It's a lie, people. You know why that gets me so much? You know why I just get really put out over this false gospel of performance? It's because what if somebody said, in order to really be saved, you had to walk? What if there were some people in a wheelchair couldn't walk? Well, I know some people who would say, well, that's their fault. They had enough faith. They would be healed of that back fracture and that spinal cord fracture. They would be healed of that. And I wonder how many people went to Benny Hinn or Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland or Rodney Howard Brown or Ernest Angley or Amy Semple McPherson or Catherine Kuhlman, who had a spinal fracture, paralyzed from the chest down, and they were brought in a wheelchair because they saw other people wheelchair get up last week on the TV show, and they are hoping that they can be healed and be able to stand up too. I wonder how many people had to go home in a wheelchair bawling their eyes out because apparently God didn't love them enough to make them stand up. You see what I mean? See, I hate that stuff. It makes me angry when I hear, and I don't care if it's charismatic, I don't care if it's fundamentalist preachers, lay burdens on people that they're not good enough to have God bless them the way He blesses others. If you would cut your, men, if you would have short hair, then God would really bless you. And if you would eliminate TV watching, yeah, if you would eliminate that, you would really be blessed by God. And I'm not saying you ought to sit around as a Christian and watch all the TV in the world. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that there are people out there who will lay burdens and bondage on people by telling them that the reason why God's not blessing them is that they're not performing the right way. No matter what it is, no matter what rule it is that they invented, they're not doing it right. And it makes me angry. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I'm not sure that having back surgery is going to take away all my back pain. In fact, I know it probably won't. But I am sure that one of these days I'm going to get a new body and I'm not going to have to deal with it anymore. That's what I know for sure. And if God has that 2 weeks down the road for me, or 5 months down the road for me, or a year from now, or 20 years from now, I'll wait for it. And I want you to look now at verse 26. This is God's book on prayer. Y'all read that one. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who get up and sweat and perform. That's not what that verse says. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, even if I don't know all the things that I should pray, I have a Holy Spirit who prays for me with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's not unknown tongue prayers. It's not. Unknown tongue prayers are people who say that they're groaning things that cannot be uttered. Well, if they cannot be uttered, then you're not going to be able to utter them. I don't care what language you say it is. You're not uttering them. The Holy Ghost is able to say things on our behalf, and things that we cannot even say, the Holy Ghost is able to say for us. This lie that you didn't say the right words, or you didn't think enough faith in your mind, and you weren't facing the four directions, or you didn't get up and move so God can move. That's a lie. Look at, go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, it's good to be in the Bible. Amen. You're in the Spirit when you're in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go back to verse 18. The key verse here is 20, but let's circle it. Let's go back to 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. He's dwelling in your hearts by what? Faith or works? faith. And see, even Jim Staley will teach you that the word faith doesn't mean what you think it means. You think, according to this Greco-Roman paganized concept, that faith is just mental assent, that you just believe in something and that's all it takes. And he said the real true Hebrew version of faith is get up and do it. That's what real faith is. Get up and do something. Keep the Torah, according to Jim Staley. So he says in verse 18, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. That's four directions, by the way. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is listen to verse 20 now. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And Paul nailed it. He nailed it when he said our salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. Because when people work, they boast. They brag about it. They want credit. They want recognition. Even the people who say that you must pray the right thing or think the right way and have enough, they use this term, you didn't have enough faith. And I don't understand how much is enough from what I was taught in my King James Bible, that the amount of faith required to move an entire mountain was as big as a mustard seed. So I don't know where they get this. Well, you didn't have enough faith. You didn't have enough. The people who say that you got to say it the right way, or you have to, as this guy says, you got to get up and work and do things, or the Torah keepers who say that they're more blessed by God than the non-Torah keepers. It doesn't matter if it's working something or saying it the right way or saying the right words or thinking the right correct thoughts and not having a negative thought. These people who do those things always boast about it. Always. You'll hear Joyce and you'll hear Jimmy Swaggart and you'll hear Kenneth Copeland and you'll hear these guys talk about how much they have and how much they've gotten and how because I had faith, bless God, I'd proclaim this in Jesus' name. I did this thing. And you hear them brag about what they have. And why it's not working for you is because you didn't do it as good as they did. And the truth of it is, there's some people who just want to believe that way, and they're in bondage, and you can't get them out. I want you to, we're going to do this. What time is it? We got a few minutes. I pulled up the word wait, or waiteth, or whatever. I did a, let me see if I can do this here, and yeah, I got it the wrong way. Hang on. Let me click this, and I'll change it to that, and I'll do that, and I'll do that. Now, let's see if that changes anything. Yeah, there we go. Let's look at just the word wait in the King James Bible. Look at Isaiah 8:17. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. I'll wait. Let's see here. Isaiah 25:9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Look at verse 8 of chapter 26. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Isaiah 30, verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait. Oh, you know what? Let's keep reading. That he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Let's see. According to this guy's word, waiting people are the ones who sit idly by waiting for God to respond. And he said, that's the dumb way. Well, no. That's the Bible way. Isaiah 33:2, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Isaiah 40:31, you know this one almost by heart. Let's read verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Do you see that? God's not waiting for you to strengthen yourself or you to get stronger for yourself. He's the one who supplies the strength. If you got up out of bed and rejoiced in the Lord this morning, that was God that gave you the ability to do that. That wasn't you. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they, and you know what? You know what I'm, you know what I'm at the age doing now? My wife and I, every now and then we try to go to the YMCA and we try to lift weights and get on the walking thing and, you know, sweat a little bit and things like that, trying to get our bodies to move and our joints to not get all stiff and everything like that, and maybe drop a little sweat along the way. And there's a guy there, he's probably about 24 years old, something like that, and he's got these arms this big around, he's got this youthful body, slim, and you look at all these young people and you're going, oh, I used to have that body. Yeah, I used to have that, and I don't have it no more. He said, even here, the young shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Who is it that gets the blessings? Is it the people who sweat their prayers, or the people who ask God even if they don't know the right words? I found myself at times, even this weekend, troubled over some things. I'd be praying in my mind to God, God, wait a minute, that didn't sound right. God, it's just, God, I don't even know what to ask you. I don't know what to even say, but God, help. Please help. You can say that, can't you? Can you not say, God, I really need your help? Because I don't think I'm going to make it. You can do that one, can't you? Who said, what part of your Bible told you that you had to give God a completed diagram of everything that he was supposed to do for you in order for God to do it? Where is it in the Bible that you have to write up an instruction manual for God? Where is it that you have to give him the blueprints of what you want him to build? Where is that? It's nowhere. I believe in a simplistic, Bible-based Christianity where God's true people cry unto the Lord. They don't know the words to say. They don't even know how to visualize it. They don't even, not even sure that God is listening, but they'll say, God, if you're listening, I really need help. I really need that. God, will you give me that? I know I don't deserve it, God. You know why we say that in our prayers? You know why we say that in our prayers? Because our conscience is always there with us, and our conscience is flipping through file folders of stuff that we did, and we're going, okay, put that away. God, listen, I know, God, I don't deserve for you to do anything to me. But God, for your mercy's sake, will you help me? God will help you. See, I'm one of these guys, I try to be patient with people. Sometimes I'm not, but I try to be patient with people because I want people to be patient with me. I want people to long suffer with me because I know I'm someone that some people just put up with me. I get that. And I know when it comes to the Almighty God, he just puts up with me sometimes. He long suffers with me. I have a situation. I can't tell it. I have a situation with a guy I know that I've long suffered with, and it paid off. And I can't tell it. I wish I could. I wish I could. But I want people to long suffer with me, so I try to long suffer with other people. And I know that there are things that some people in my church who are in my congregation, I know that there are things that some of them just can't do. I know that. You hear, we have some men. They always come sit in the back. We don't put them on camera. They're from a group home. They're supposed to have, you know, privacy, medical things. You know, you can't. They don't want to be on camera. They don't want them to be on camera. These guys have been coming to our church now probably, I don't know, 15 years. And some of them have died, and I've been blessed to preach a couple of their funerals. They come from a government-based group home. They have different disabilities of various kinds. And I remember old Eddie used to come, and boy, we loved Eddie. You couldn't understand a word he said. And they put a hymn book in his hand, and he would just, and we just go, that's sweet. That is beautiful. That is sweet. He couldn't hit the notes. He couldn't even pronounce the words. But everybody knew he was singing to the Lord. And it didn't care what you thought. He was singing to the Lord. You think God required him to say Yeshua or Yahuwah? You think God required him to do that? No. God was able to answer his prayers better than he prayed them. And he's in heaven. I did his funeral. He died and went to heaven. And I did his funeral and Stan's funeral. These guys had a special place. And you know what I see? I see a lot of people damaged, ruined by the ravages of sin. And there are things that to this day they can't do very well. And if you go out and you buy this stupid book that tells you you got to get up and do something, you want your prayer answered. How dare you sit there and wait on me? If you want to buy that stupid book, you be my guest. Let me tell you what that is. I actually had a whole PowerPoint here. I think I'll wait. Of course I'm going to wait. It's 2 o'clock. Let me read a verse. Let me read some verses to you so you know where I'm headed Thursday. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Here, your Bible is telling you to wait on the Lord, to ask God as best as you can, but when you can't, God figured it out. God knows about it. You said God put a hedge of protection about him. God said, how dare you say that? That's to Satan. That's satanic. God didn't say that. God says, look, I know what you mean. And I'll take care of it. You can believe that, or you can listen to evil communications, and they will corrupt your good manners. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You know what ungodliness is? Doing something outside of the scope of the Word of God. That's ungodliness. And this garbage, this bondage garbage of prayer and sweating the prayer into existence, that's ungodliness. That's witchcraft. It says, do and God will perform. God will do. If you don't do, you get nothing. That sounds like it came right out of the Vatican. Mystery Babylon the Great. Anyway, good to be with you today. I hope you've enjoyed my ramblings on I will be with you again on Thursday. And we have another Watchmen video broadcast coming down. This is the last part coming up this weekend. The last part of the Red River Conference. And I'm including something special on the end of it. You'll see it. And then what follows that, and I'm kind of having to do some things ahead here. What follows that is the Watchmen video broadcast. I don't know what to call it yet. Okay? But it's the one I filmed down in Arkansas. And you'll like it. All right. Hey, we'll see you. We'll be live streaming tomorrow night for our Wednesday evening Bible study. Hope you can be there. God bless you. I will see you later. Where's my... Here it is. Think Bible.